If you want to go to John 17, however you get there, and one of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor here, and of course Mark, is to try to identify what the Lord's doing in the church and then follow the Holy Spirit's lead. And sometimes that's easier than others. And 855 of you signed up for the Prayer Society. 855 of you signed up to say, I'm going to try to pray 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week. If I tell most pastors that we have 855 people that have said, I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm, at the very minimum, exaggerating, which pastors, when it comes to numbers, have been prone to do. That's funny if you're a pastor. Anyway, since God is stirring up prayer, I'm going to follow his lead, and I'm doing a 4-message series on the prayer life of Jesus. I've looked in the Gospels for you, and we're going to look, what are some, lessons that we can learn about our own prayer life from the prayer life of Jesus. Now, we're going to start with John 17, and this is called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is going to pray for some things. Let's start in verse 1. Hopefully, you're already there. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, obviously he was speaking what has gone before, he said, Father, he's praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom he has given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The first lesson that we can learn about Jesus' prayer life that can help us learn how to pray. Number one, Jesus prayed for himself. So in verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all those who will come to know him in the future. So Jesus began this great prayer by praying for himself. And I think you can understand why. The whole redemption plan was on his shoulders. The whole redemption plan really was revolving around what was going to happen in the next 24 hours. He needed anointing for God to be faithful, to be obedient until death. No pressure there. All the redemption of all mankind was upon him. Jesus came, of course, for a specific person to show us the Father, die for our sins, give us eternal life, give us the abundant life. But he understood that to complete his mission, primary mission, he needed anointing from God. And so do we. Now, it may seem selfish to pray for yourself, but I don't think so. Because when you pray for yourself, you're admitting, God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. I'm not going to do as well by myself as I would if you're helping me. I want to do my best, and so, Lord, I need you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. This is where Jesus was baptized by his cousin John. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus is being baptized because he's submitting the will of the Father, but he's also doing that to identify with you and I. Now as Jesus prays, he's being baptized and he prays and it says the heaven is open. I read that for years and then one time I stopped and went, what does that mean? What does it mean that the heavens open? I know I'm kind of off my notes a little bit, but what does that mean? I know when Revelation talks about the sky rolling away like a scroll. What does that mean? Well, something happened because they had made an impression. The dove came and the Holy Spirit anointed him. And I also have to assume, because God answers prayer, that Jesus was praying for an anointing. God, I'm about ready to go on the mission. The reason why you sent me, I pray that you would anoint me. And God anoints him. This is kind of, and then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. I've never liked that because that implies some things. The Lord led him into the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness right now, it may very well be that the Lord led you there. And that doesn't, people don't like that. That's not in my notes, and I better get back. But it's true. The Lord hasn't abandoned you. He may have led you here for a reason. That's what I'm saying. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to talk about the 23rd Psalm. The first, most of us know that. You're not a Christian very long before you have, you know, you've run across it, you've memorized it. The first verse in the Lord's, the 23rd Psalm, first verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." All through the Bible, there's many places in the Bible where God is seen as our shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, all right? And then in verse 5, we read that the good shepherd, verse 5 of Psalm 23, the good shepherd applies oil on the heads of his sheep. Now, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of God anointing someone with his Holy Spirit. Now, quite a few years ago, I did a series on the 23rd Psalm. And I learned a lot about sheep. I learned that they are the most, unintelligent of animals. And the Bible calls us sheep. We won't go there. But one of the things I learned about sheep, during the time of Jesus, they were bothered by insects. And sheep especially were bothered by these nose flies. I know that's gross. Nowadays they have pesticides and stuff and they can really keep those insects at a minimum. But back then they didn't have that. So these nose flies would go into the nasal passages of these sheep and they would lay their eggs, cause great irritation and inflammation. And these sheep, because they're not the most intelligent animals in the world, they would try to get relief. They would take their heads and the snout, and they would rub it on the ground. It was bloody. They would bash their, they would find rocks and rub their face till it's all just torn apart. They would run. They would find a big rock and just start slamming their head into it, or a tree and slamming their head to it until they would kill themselves. Like I said, they're not very intelligent. But a good shepherd would take a mixture of oil and herbs and apply it to the sheep's snout and his head, and it would keep these flies away. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this oil, this mixture of oil and herbs would wear off, and so periodically, the good shepherd had to reapply it again. I hope you can see the analogy. We need to pray for God's anointing on a regular basis. One application wasn't enough. It wore off and had to be reapplied periodically. So just like sheep, we need renewed anointings of the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask for it. Anointings of wisdom, enablement, authority for ministry, discernment, direction, vision, hope, faith, love. And whenever the Lord is anointing with oil, understand that that oil is unrestricted. King David said in the 23rd Psalm, it overflows. There is an abundance of it. Abundance of it. It's clear to me that Jesus is giving us a clear example that we should pray for ourselves. We should pray for the Lord's anointing for every decision, project, assignment, being a good parent, a spouse, you fill in the blank. And when we pray for ourselves, we're going to do better than we ever could on our own. Because His anointing will increase our success and ability in all areas of our responsibility. So that's the first. The first lesson is Jesus prayed for Himself. It's not a bad thing to pray for yourself. It's a great thing. It declares your dependence on God. Second lesson we can learn from the prayer life of Jesus. Number two, establish a time and a place to pray. Let's read through some scriptures. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5. The news about Him, Jesus, was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 9:18. And it happened that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say I am?" Luke 4:42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from going away from them. Matthew 6:6, in a section about prayer. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret what is done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here it is, guys. If you want to develop a discipline of prayer, you will never do it in your life unless you set a time you're going to pray and a place you're going to pray at. You're never going to learn how to pray unless you schedule a time and a place to pray to God. Every Christian needs a place where they can get alone, undistracted, at a set time, and talk with God. Now, the mother of John and Charles Wesley was an interesting lady. Her name is Susanna, and I've read some about her, and she was a prayer warrior. She had 11 kids. Woman over here goes, "Ooh, no." 11 kids. So they're always running around. And she would go in her kitchen, take her apron, and put it over her head and pray for an hour. I believe I'm almost an hour. And I started thinking about that. 11 kids. Yeah. Mother's under the apron. 11 kids. I mean, I remember Andy and AJ would just do, I'm making people laugh back there, what these kids did. AJ is my son's cousin, John Hoffman's son. When they would get together, it was like, oh, John and I actually sat down and go, what are we going to do? I mean, I remember driving, it's like it happened yesterday. I'm driving up my hill, and I'm in my driveway, and I see a flaming arrow flying in the thing. And I say, AJ's here. I wake up one morning, I'm flipping pancakes, and I look out the door. I mean, I look in, you know, your front door, you know, it's glass, but it's kind of, you can't see. What's out there? The doorbell rings, opened up, and the SWAT team's there, like this. Back up, sir. Well, what had happened is AJ was over, of course, and he and Andy had opened a door, and we have an alarm system, and it went off, and the alarm company called, and they get on the phone, and they tell her, "We're really scared, we're scared, we're scared for our life." I'm flipping pancakes. Next thing I know, you know, searched the whole house. Luckily, Ray Liocchi at that time, he's a sheriff, goes to his church. He was in that area, and he, you know, he heard it on the radio. Well, that's my pastor's house. Right there. I could go on stories with these two. It was just, I mean, the SWAT team came another time when we gave them airsoft guns, and they had scopes on them. And they had these tripods, and I'm on a big hill, and these kids were up there, you know, pointing at houses and stuff, and you can imagine what happened. I say all that, not on my notes, say all that, 11 kids. All right? And the point I'm trying to make is she understood. To deal with these 11 kids, to do what God has called me to do, I got to take my... goodbye, kids. And she would talk to God. And her prayers... You know, guys, two of her sons still affect... Their life still affects the church today. And that was in the 1800s. 1700s, right, Mark? Sure. 1700s. So it doesn't matter where you go, but it needs to be convenient, easily accessible, and private. Now, I realize that a flock of birds, chirping birds, are going to be chirping at you to try to get your attention. There's always something. This has been the struggle of me with prayer. There's always something that wants to take my time away from prayer. Always. Always. The tyranny of time. But then Jesus, think about him. Every day he was ministering, he was becoming more and more famous. But Jesus did not allow this pressure of people in ministry to prevent him from having a private time with the Father. Now, whatever time you pick to pray, it has to fit in with the flow of that day. Now, for most of us, that's going to be the morning, okay? It's best for me in the morning. It's during that prayer time that I make a list of everything I have to do in that day. I pray about it. But the morning, again, is going to be probably the easiest time for most of us. And if there's another time that's easier for you, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But for most of us, this is what King David said about being with God in the morning. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly wait. In other words, you're going to pray about the day and then eagerly wait to see what God was going to do in that day. Starting the day in prayer sets the tone for all that will follow. And again, it's not so important what time you do it, it's just that you do it. Now, I confess to you that prayer has always been a struggle with me. Last time, a couple weeks ago, I talked about that. It's probably one of the reasons, well, it is one of the reasons why I got so interested in prayer, because I knew how important it was, and so it was so hard for me. You know, I talked to this person that, oh, yeah, I started praying, an hour and a half left. An hour and a half went by. But I've learned since some people have a gift for intercession. It's something that God has called them to do. But for the rest of us, it's a discipline. There's always something that's going to tempt you to think you don't have time to pray. But I have learned, if I spent that just 30 minutes a day praying with God, the day is going to go better. I'm going to be anointed. I'm going to make a better use of my tithe, my time. It's almost like tithing. It doesn't make sense. You give 10% to God, you live on 90, and God said, hey, do that, have good financial, have a budget, and use your finances wisely. And if you tithe 10% to me, ultimately you're going to be better off financially than if you didn't. It's just how it works. Now, I do want to quickly mention this because a book came out several years ago. And you may think that scheduling a time to pray is really kind of forced and legalistic. You want to be led by the Spirit. And there was a book on prayer, and a new book comes out on prayer. I always read it, try to read it. And the theme of the book was you let the Holy Spirit guide you into prayer. Well, that's great. But this is what I know. Prayer is a discipline. And a lot of times it's work for most of us. And you probably won't develop a discipline of prayer if you wait until you feel moved of God to pray. Oh, you'll pray when you're in crisis. But consider this. And I've used this example before, and I like it, so I'm going to use it again. Let's say you want to learn how to play the piano. You say, I'm going to learn how to play the piano. Now, probably, when you start, you'll be all excited about it, and you'll practice. But if you don't have a set time to practice a piano, a set place to go where there is a piano, in all probability, you're not going to learn how to play the piano. God bless my parents. They made me practice piano for 5 years. 30 minutes, and then when I got older, 45 minutes. I was getting to the place where I could read music, as long as it didn't have more than one or two flats. As a matter of fact, I can still play the piano as long as it doesn't, longer than, not really complicated, and doesn't have more than one or two flats. But I'm always really, I've always been off my notes again, but I've always been a little perturbed with my parents that they didn't just make me go another couple years so I would have got over the hump. But I gave them such. This is the reason why. I gave them such, there's one word I don't want to use. I gave them such hard time that they just gave in to me. And believe me, folks, you see how hyper I am now? Just think of me at, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old. But if you don't have a set time and place to practice the piano, you're never going to learn how to play. Secondly, Jesus said we need to have a time and a place to pray. Number three. The third lesson we can learn from Jesus' prayer life is this. Pray before making a decision. Well, this might seem obvious. A lot of these lessons might seem obvious, but I want to ask you, I'm going to start this section by asking you all a question. How do you make an important decision? About a career, a job, relationship, marriage, finances, whether you buy or not to buy a house, a medical decision. All of us are faced with these important decisions that are going to affect us. You want to take your time. You want to take your time to make this decision because this is an important one. So let's look and see what Jesus did. Luke chapter 6. It was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. When Jesus was faced with a decision that would literally shape world history, he prayed all night. He had to make a decision on, you know, he had all these people following him. Who are going to be the 12 men that he was going to trust with his mission? He prayed all night. The times I've made unwise decisions usually was because I rushed. I didn't take time to pray. Proverbs 19:2 says this, "He who makes haste with his feet errs." I always thought that, leave that up for a minute. I always thought I should make a plaque and put that on my desk. Because my personality, I think you can kind of tell, my personality is, that's a great idea, let's go. And I jump off the cliff and I go, oh, I'm in midair. Oh my gosh, this is a problem. I just, if I think it's good, I get all excited. I know you're thinking, poor Mark. I don't want to get into that, but that's one of the reasons why we've made such a good team all these years. One of his burdens has been to go, whoa, Dave, whoa. Too often we make decisions based upon emotional responses, anger, frustration, panic. Never make a decision when you're panicking. Fear, never make a decision when you're afraid. Excitement, loss, even love. I have learned that it's never inconvenient to slow down and pray. Now, look, I don't believe that God's always going to give you a specific answer on a decision. I wish he would. He won't all, you know, if you're eating rice, in other words, the Holy Spirit isn't going to move the rice and give you an answer to your prayer. You're not going to see it up in the sky. That has happened to me a couple times, not rice, but God has specifically spoken to me. But usually what happens, God gives you the wisdom to make the decision. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 2. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He won't always tell you the choice to make, but he'll give you the wisdom to make a good decision. Ooh, I like that. I'm going to say that again. He won't always tell you which choice to make, but he'll give you the decision to make. I mean, he'll give you the wisdom to make a wise decision. You pray, you seek counsel, you look at scripture, and you make a decision. And you just trust God. You've gone slow, you've got counsel, you looked at scripture, you've prayed, you've waited on God, and it's time to make a decision. You make it trusting that he has given you the wisdom to make the right decision, and then you never look back. Because God is with you. You've involved God in the decision. You've got nothing to worry about. He's there with you. But it's also my opinion, based on 44 years of being a Christian, a lot of others, that there's decisions we have to make in our life that are really big ones. Who to marry? Maybe a career choice. But that decision is going to affect you for decades. God will always give you a clear answer. He will, if you seek him, big decisions, you'll know what you're supposed to do. The problem comes when we don't want to listen. The problem comes when we don't like the answer. We start looking for other people to tell us something different. I'm going to give you an example of my own life. I just finished seminary. I was 30 years old. I was living at my aunt's house. 30 years old, living at my aunt's house. And every time a job opportunity would come, the Lord would, it's very clear, I wasn't supposed to take the job. God had me in this crusher for about a year and a half. Humiliating crusher. I've always been able, since I had a paper out since I was, 12 years old. Yeah, I was younger than that. At Elkhorn, California. If you even know what that paper is, you're old, dude. I've always had money. I always. And so I go, okay, God. And I was not in a good place with God. Oh, thank you for your mercy. But I get bills, car bills. I need money for gas. And I used to put the bills on the left. I had a desk in my aunt's house. I used to put the bills on the left-hand side of the desk. Go, okay, God. That was my attitude. You don't want me to work. Pay it. And in came the money. Over and over and over again for a year and a half. So I knew I wasn't supposed to work. I go, God, the Bible says you're not supposed to eat if you don't work. I just knew. But anyway. So I'm out of I'm trying to start a church during this whole time. I'm trying to find somebody who will get behind me and come alongside of me and wish we can start a church. Mark and I left the denomination of our birth that if we would have stayed, I would have had a nice cushy job. I would have had a job, good wages, and there I was at my aunt's house. Very embarrassing, humiliating. And every attempt of that I could conjure up, and it was me doing it, obviously, the door would just slam in my face. The last one that was like the straw that broke the camel's back, a church was going to have a meeting on me and decide whether or not they were going to sponsor me to plant a church. Well, they had a meeting. And long and short of it, they decided, that's not the guy. We want to start a church, but that's not the guy. I'm glad I wasn't there because, anyway. So I go home, and I am begging God. God, I didn't want to do this in the first place. Even now, I don't want to be a pastor. I was a teacher and a coach, and I was good at it, and I liked it. Please let me go back to doing it. Please. Please, God. So I go to bed. I wake up about over and over again during the night, and I wake up going, please, God, release me. So I get up the next morning, and as is my habit, almost since, I don't know, I read a chapter of the Old Testament, a chapter of the New Testament every day. And I don't bounce around. You know, I keep track. And this particular morning, I go out into the living room. My aunt was a teacher. She was gone. And I read Acts 26. And I don't have a very good attitude. I mean, you know, I'm doing my devotions because it's just a habit. But I'm still in the back of my mind, God, would you please release me? I get to verse 16. And I read, but get up and stand on your feet. The Holy Spirit filled the room. That's all I can tell you. I started weeping because God was slapping me. God said, would you stop feeling sorry for yourself? That's exactly what I heard God say to me. Would you stop feeling sorry for yourself? For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister. When I got to that point, the Holy Spirit fell on me. I get emotionally even now when I think about it. The power of the Holy Spirit came in that room, and if you've got a problem with that, I'm sorry. That's what happened to me. I wept and wept. As a matter of fact, if my memory serves me correctly, I had to ask God to leave. And the reason is, I couldn't breathe. I said, please, God, I get it. I'd be a pastor, okay, everything's good. But I couldn't breathe. Please leave. But I have never doubted from that moment on whether or not I was supposed to do this. And when Mark and I first started the church, I had a teaching credential, and I don't want to go into it, but I was offered some pretty good jobs back in teaching. And it wasn't even that tempting for me because I knew what God wanted me to do. There are some other things that I could share with you about a couple other times in my life when I really needed God to come through. He has. And I'm no better than anybody else. When you really need an answer for God, he'll give it to you. But normally, 99% of the time, God expects you to ask him for wisdom, go through the process of waiting on him, getting counsel, praying about it, and then using the wisdom that he's going to give you to make a decision. If you don't want to look back on your life and lament about a decision, seek the Lord's guidance in prayer. And don't rush. If I can have the band back up here. If you're a little bit confused about, you know, I think I've heard God what he wants me to do, but I'm not sure. Chapter 7 of my book on prayer, it's called Hearing the Voice of God in Prayer. Hearing the Voice of God. I put together an 8-fold test. I just from many years, and to me, it's a foolproof test. If you go through those 8 things, and the Apostle John tells us to test what we think we hear from God. Take those 8 things you think you've heard from God, just go through that checklist. If you follow through those 8 things, you will never miss God. I know that's, I think it's impossible. You'll see when you go through those things. I'm going to end with Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you, there it is. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.